Tonight's talk is about praying for healing, and after communion, you're all very welcome to come for prayer. We will have a number of prayer teams praying, and we'll be asking and expecting the Holy Spirit to come and to work miracles in the way that he wants to. So I'm going to start tonight by reminding us why Christians pray for healing, and then look at some reasons why we might actually hold back or hesitate about healing prayer. And then I want to look at some contemporary stories of healing and what the passage from Mark teaches us about healing. So why do Christians pray for healing? Well, fundamentally, we pray for healing because Jesus did and because he told his followers to do the same. So as you know, he combined preaching the good news with healing the sick and casting out demons. And then he commanded and trained his disciples to do the same three things. And he made it clear that he expected all the generations of his followers to do the same works that he did. So that sort of threefold ministry was laid out for us to follow. And the New Testament makes clear that prayer for healing is as much a part of the normal Christian life as telling people the good news about Jesus. In Jesus' ministry and model, sharing the good news actually works hand in hand with miracles of healing and deliverance. The miracles, of course, get people's attention, but more deeply, they are signs that in Jesus, the kingdom of God has broken into the world, and that salvation is not just for the spirit or the soul, but it includes the love and power of the Spirit of God to deliver people from bodily decay and death. Now, prayer for healing is not, of course, limited just to evangelism to non-believers. It's actually part of church life. So if we look in James chapter 5, James gives us instruction in these terms. He says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord." And we have oil here tonight for praying. "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." So the ministry of Jesus, the model of Jesus, the command of Jesus, and the practice of the New Testament church all institutionalize prayer for healing as part of the Christian life. But even with all of that, we, or at least I, sometimes experience hesitation about prayer for healing. And I think there are a couple of reasons for that hesitation. One is that in the Western countries, like Australia, we have been breathing in a secular worldview since we were born. And that secular worldview tells us that we live in a closed universe with no supernatural beings or inexplicable miraculous interventions. That's all nonsense. So we have to leap over that. Mind you, if we did believe that worldview, then we wouldn't be Christians at all, because logically there's no difference between a miracle in first century Palestine and a miracle in 21st century Australia if you have that worldview. I assume many of us here tonight do not have that worldview. A second reason for hesitation, I think, is a fear that we all have of not being in control, and perhaps also a fear of being rejected or disappointed. When we ask for healing prayer, or we set out to pray for healing for someone in Jesus' name, we are asking God to do something where we don't get to control the outcome. You see, I can't heal anyone, and neither can you. The Holy Spirit can do that. And he wants to do it by partnering with us. So we have to choose whether to make ourselves available to partner with him to pray for people or to be prayed for. And in doing that, we have to listen to him, and do what he says, and trust him for the outcomes. So we embark on an adventure that we don't know the end of and that we can't control the outcome to. So praying for healing, like actually doing anything in partnership with the Holy Spirit, requires faith. And faith in this context can be spelled R-I-S-K. Or G-U-T-S. Now, it may just be that I'm a timid soul, and in which case these stories will, you'll just relax and not have to worry about it. But it may be that they'll give you some small encouragement as well. Let me tell you two stories of me and hesitation about praying for people. In one story, I was at work and I had organised to get a hands-free phone set up installed in my car. So I was in the basement in a big office building at work down in the car park, and I met the installer. Let's call him Gino. I'd never met him before, in the basement garage. And we got talking while he was doing the installation about the importance of family, and he told me about his dad, Sam, who was in his 70s. Now, Sam, his dad, had fallen from a ladder recently, smashed his leg, had a major operation to put plates and rods and pins in his leg, and then he'd got an infection in hospital, but he had recovered with lots of antibiotics, but it really knocked him around a lot. He needed his bone to grow over the rods. If you're a medico or studying medicine, you'll understand this better than me. He needed the bones to grow over the rods, or if that didn't happen, he would need a full hip replacement and more major surgery. Now, the doctor had advised Sam that he would have to wait some months to see if the bone would grow back over the rods. And he'd been back twice for x-rays and no bone growth had occurred. So the doctor had said, well, look, the next and last x-ray and check was to be in 2 weeks' time, and if there's no bone growth then, he will have to go the full hip replacement. And Gino said to me, when his dad heard that, the doctor thought he might need another major operation. He said his dad's shoulders just slumped. And this bit struck me. Gino said, my dad is a big man. He has always been strong for us. I have never seen his shoulders slump like that in despair. And I thought, wow, this is big for this family. So summoning up some courage, I told Gino that I was a Christian and I believe that Jesus heals today. And could I pray for his dad? Sure, he said. And then I summoned up some more courage and said, well, can I pray for your dad with you now, here? Yes. I said, oh, okay. So we prayed, and I prayed for bone growth and for healing over the next 2 weeks so there would be no need for this major surgery. That was it, and we went on our way. The next day, Gino called me to ask how the installation had gone, and I said it was fine, it was all working well, and he told me that he had told his family all about our interaction and our prayer, and they really appreciated the prayer and concern from a stranger. So a week later, I thought, I kept praying for them, I'll ring him up. So I rang him up and said, what's happening? He said, no change, we're still waiting, we've got to go in for this x-ray. I said, okay, I'll keep praying. So on the 16th, which was the day he had to see the doctor, the dad had to see the doctor, I was in a meeting, and the phone rings, and it's Gino. I say, excuse me, I just need to take this call. So I go out. Gino said, we've been to see the doctor. The doctor's got the new x-rays, and he said he had to eat his words. The bone had grown back. It was slowly growing, but it was enough to forestall any further operation. I said, well, praise God. And I told Gino, I'm going to keep praying that bone keeps growing. And he and his dad and his family were extremely touched that some stranger would be praying and persevering concern for his dad and praying in Jesus' name. So because I spoke and prayed, a door opened in the lives of that family to the love and the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, many non-believers are, in fact, wide open to being prayed for healing in the name of Jesus, more than you might think. At work, I asked two women over the course of a year who were both in lesbian relationships if I could pray in Jesus' name about the sickness of a partner and a child in their families. They were just telling me what was happening in their families. And both of them said yes. And then we prayed together, and then they appreciated my follow-up about what was happening with their loved ones. Both those loved ones who were ill were receiving medical treatment, both recovered. Look, I suspect that neither woman would attribute the recovery to God, but who knows? At least the prayer has opened a door in their hearts and their minds about Christians and about Jesus. Recently, I was talking to another lawyer. Let's call him Peter. We've known each other a long time, but nowadays we only see each other once a month at a professional committee meeting. He's not a Christian. In the past, he's mocked my faith. He told me that he'd been sick, and as we talked out on the footpath, he told me he'd been diagnosed with bowel or stomach cancer and was on low-level ongoing chemotherapy, and the doctors were not sure how he would go. I looked in this guy's eyes, and I could see tiredness and pain and fear. And in my head, I'm thinking, should I offer to pray for him? And I'm torn between the fear of being ridiculed again and compassion for the suffering I see in his eyes. So I said, would you like me to pray for you? And he said, yes, that'd be good. Meaning, I think you can go away and pray on your own later. And I think to myself, I don't see this guy very often, so really I should pray for him now, if he's willing. But we're standing on the footpath in William Street in the city opposite the Supreme Court with lots of other lawyers walking past, and it could be very embarrassing if he says no, or if he says yes and other people see us who know us. But this man needs God's love, and I am God's person on that spot, and I don't know if there's another one coming. So I have to get over protecting myself, and God's compassion helps me to do that. So I tell him I believe that God heals today in response to prayer, in Jesus' name, that not everyone I pray for is healed then and there, but I have seen people healed in response to prayer in Jesus' name, and would he like me to pray for him there and then? And to my surprise, he says, yes. So there we are in William Street, on the footpath, praying for him for healing and his family. And he is genuinely touched and he's genuinely grateful. I follow up with an email a week or so later. I get no response. And then another week, I get an email from him saying he's in the hospital and things may have taken a turn for the worse. He's not sure. So I email back and I say I'm continuing to pray. I don't have a phone number. Then I find his contact details again and I start calling him, but I only get the voicemail. I don't know how that's going to turn out, that story. It's still playing out. But you could pray for Peter and his family. Being prayed for tonight in a church setting, I think probably requires less courage than on a city footpath. For me, it does anyway. So let me tell you another story in a church setting. Nicole Moss, is Nicole here tonight? Hey, Nicole, thank you. She's given me permission to share this story. Some time back, Nicole had fallen and very badly sprained her ankle and torn all the ligaments around it, and she was in lots of pain and limping. This went on for over a year, she had this pain from the ankle sprain. On the St Alfred's Women's Weekend, there was an opportunity to be prayed for healing. And Nicole says she had almost talked herself out of asking for prayer because the ankle would have got better eventually, notwithstanding it had taken a year to get to this point. And we can all understand that, I think. But she decided to ask for prayer, and three women prayed over the ankle. Nicole says she could feel warmth through the ankle as they prayed, and as soon as she stood up after prayer, the pain had gone completely, and she could move freely. So she lifted her arms and ran around praising God. Now, the next day when she came home, she says she stepped out of the car, and some pain returned, but only about 30% of what it had been. And over the next 2 weeks, each time the pain returned at about the 30% mark, Nicole felt God was saying to her to keep trusting him for healing. And she did. And within a month of that women's weekend, she experienced a full and sustained healing. Now, there are three stories. And you may be asking, they've turned out differently. And there are many factors affecting why we see different results from our prayers for divine healing in different situations. Let me run through a few of them. God is sovereign, and our job is to co-labor with him, to see what he's doing, to pray according to his will, and his timing and his priorities are his. Listening to the Spirit is crucial. Some things we might seek healing for are symptoms of deeper causes, which God wants to deal with first before he deals with the symptom. Secondly, prayers come in different levels of maturity. I put myself down the lower level of maturity. Prayers grow into greater faith and the journey of listening and praying in the Spirit. I need to learn to listen and to pray better and to pursue God for breakthrough. Thirdly, divine healing is a battle. We live in the time between Jesus coming and his power breaking into this fallen world, but we're not yet in Revelation 21 where there's a new heaven and a new earth and there is no more pain or crying or death anymore. We're not there yet. But we have got to a point where the power of the Spirit has broken in and is overcoming the darkness and the effects of the curse and the fall. The kingdom of God is at war with the kingdom of darkness, and healing is opposed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so there's a battle for healing. Some battles are harder than others and require perseverance, prayer, and fasting to win. Jesus told us that. Fourthly, healings come in different ways. Some are instant and complete, some are partial, some are progressive over time. Now, that's not an exhaustive list of factors. What I know is that I can't guarantee particular outcomes when I pray in Jesus' name, and I can't answer all the questions that people might have as to why something happened or didn't happen. But I am convinced that God acts in response to prayer for healing in Jesus' name, and he still uses healing to show his goodness and his power and bring people into his kingdom. And I'm trying to learn to pray more effectively, more boldly, and more persistently. So what does the passage from Mark that we've looked at tonight tell us about healing? I think it says some things to us about faith, perseverance, and disappointment. So we look first at the woman, because there are two miracles of healing in this passage. The woman who had suffered from bleeding, probably menstrual bleeding, had done so for 12 years. She's desperate. Her illness has defeated all the doctors, it's wasted all of her money, and apart from feeling ill and anemic from constant bleeding, that bleeding has made her ritually unclean under the law of Moses, and that will have excluded her from most social contact over 12 years because she's continually unclean. She is a wretched person in that society. Because of her exclusion, she may not have the self-esteem left to think that she could face Jesus and ask him for anything. She thinks, though, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. So she skulks in from behind. She's probably ashamed, but she's definitely determined. She has faith, and the faith is spelled R-I-S-K. She could be pushed away, but she presses in. And she touches his robe, and she is immediately healed. Her bleeding stops. Now, this woman has amazing faith. You think about what she's gone through, 12 years of this, how she's persevering through a crowd, where her self-esteem is at. She has amazing faith. And it's as if her faith pulls down healing power from Jesus without his prior knowledge. He didn't pray for healing. He didn't command healing, but he knew it when it happened. And in his summary in verse 33, he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So faith for healing for yourself or for someone else is crucial. If we look at the other healings for Jairus' daughter, Jairus is desperate. His daughter is dying. As a synagogue ruler, he was probably not used to kneeling before anyone. But when he sees Jesus, he falls at Jesus' feet and pleads fervently with him. Now, as a parent, I can understand why you would do that. You could probably understand why you would do that. He has faith that Jesus can lay hands on his sick daughter if Jesus can come quickly before she dies. And he's encouraged when Jesus says, "Yes, I'll go with you." But then Jesus stops and he starts to look around and he says, "Who touched me?" And he waits for someone to come forward. Jairus is probably screaming inside, "Can we just go?" Too late. The messengers come. "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." How would you feel if you were Jairus? I think the bottom might have fallen out of his faith. But then Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." Those words are for all of us. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Persevere and trust me to do more than you can expect. At the house, when they get there, the mourners are wailing, but Jesus says, "The little girl's just asleep." Well, they laugh at him. They know she's dead. What's going on inside Jairus or Jairus' wife? Hope, doubt, fear, all at war. And a choice. Give up or keep trusting Jesus. And it's the same choice. Maybe this is written much larger because of the stakes in his case. It's the same choice we have when we ask for healing prayer or we pray for someone else. Jesus raises the girl from the dead. It's the father and the mother here who have the faith, not the little girl. How much faith do you think they had? I suspect not very much. But God doesn't need much. Faith as small as a mustard seed is sufficient for Jesus to raise their daughter. And in the next chapter of Mark, chapter 6, which we didn't read tonight, but you could read it yourself afterwards, Jesus is preaching in his hometown of Nazareth. And many are amazed at him, but others say, hang on, we know this guy. He's the carpenter. There's nothing special about him. And they're offended at him. And they refuse to believe in him. And that unbelief, the opposite of faith, is a refusal to believe. And then verse 5 tells us, chapter 6, verse 5, because of their unbelief, Jesus, the Son of God, couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. So the opposite of faith, not simply a lack of faith, but a refusal to believe, actually blocks Jesus' power, the power of the Spirit to heal. Now tonight we'll have an opportunity to be prayed for. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, that is enough. And if you don't, the people praying for you will. But don't be a block to what God wants to do. If you're in unbelief, refusing to believe in God's healing power, repent of that now and ask God for faith, even faith as small as a mustard seed. Let me just say something about disappointment and perseverance. Disappointment is a normal response when we don't experience the outcome that we expect. So it's important to get our expectations right. It's never a correct conclusion if someone isn't healed that God doesn't love the person or not as much as another person who was healed. As I've tried to explain, there's a lot of mystery in our experience of healing. But here is the bedrock truth. God is good and God is love. Let's focus on what we see God doing and give thanks for that. Let's not dwell overly on what God is apparently not doing and try to draw theories from that. When we pray for someone and they don't receive the healing expected, it is important to deal with their disappointment by offering compassion and encouragement and pastoral care. Prayer for divine healing and pastoral care are not alternatives. In a Christian community, they go together as expressions of love. I'd also like to say something to people who have or who know people with chronic conditions, with a disability or illness. I have that in my family. Some people with chronic conditions may have been prayed for divine healing dozens of times without seeing any results. Such people can give up and resign themselves to their condition, and I can understand that response. There was a time during the bad years when my wife had, she still does, but when bad years when she had chronic fatigue syndrome, that she and sometimes I didn't want to come to healing services because it was too difficult just to go through it again and face the possibility of not being healed. But against that, I think about the woman in this passage. I suspect that she may have had plenty of unanswered prayer. 12 years. 12 years is a long time. Perhaps there was disappointment and bitterness in there as well. But she saw or heard Jesus healing others, and hope and faith rose up again. If I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. Now, people who have or who care for those with chronic conditions need loads of love and encouragement. Jesus actually healed many people with chronic conditions. Of the 41 individual healings recorded in the Gospels, 33 were of chronic conditions. 33. So I would encourage people with chronic conditions to persevere in receiving healing prayer, understanding that some nights and times you may not be emotionally up to that. Some people with chronic conditions receive amazing healings in this life after persevering prayer, and some don't. All of them are loved by God, and all people with chronic conditions who love Jesus will be fully healed and whole when Jesus comes again. If God doesn't answer our prayers in the time and the way we expect, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. God is good, and some parts of our lives just suck. And we live with that tension in this in-between time. We pray in faith for a healing we cannot guarantee, and we love people and encourage them regardless of the outcome of our prayer, and we care for. So I want to encourage you tonight to be bold in seeking God's healing, not sit on the fence, not hang back. God is able to do greater miracles than we have seen yet if we persist in seeking him. Let's not limit our expectations of God to our current experience. Our expectations of God should be set by what Jesus did and what the New Testament records the disciples did and what we know of God's heart, full of grace, compassion, love and power. So when the invitation is given to come for prayer, I would encourage you to take a risk of faith and come forward to be prayed for by people who love God and love you. God has much more for all of us than we have yet experienced. Amen.